Well, good morning, Saints, and welcome. This morning, I want to encourage us and remind us and touch on a truth that we know, but that I think we need to remember constantly in our lives in order to stay strong in the midst of adversity, because adversity does come, and we have all kinds of temptations to give up and fall back. But this morning I want to talk about the unchangeableness of our God, the unchangeableness of our Heavenly Father. And to open up with, I want us to turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. And I know we've heard this scripture many times, but we're going to read it again. Verse 6 says, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now, the second part of that is the second part of "Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." We are direct descendants. We came through Jacob. And God promised his people a great promise. And because of his word, "I am the Lord, I change not, and therefore you will not be consumed." In other words, they probably deserved to be consumed many times along the way, but because God had given his word, God was not going to go back on his word. He is saying, "I change not." In other words, I'm not going to repent, change my mind, is what the word repent really means, and do something that I didn't say I was going to do, or act in a manner that I didn't tell you I was going to act in. "I change not." So in the light of the message that I brought out last week, where I talked about the curse that's on this world or this earth, and the curse really being that all things are passing away, right? Everything that we see, everything is temporal, the Bible tells us. Everything is passing away, and that is really a curse. And in light of this, aren't you glad that we have one sure thing that never passes away and that makes all the difference? There is only one thing that is not passing away. The one sure thing. The one sure thing that never breaks down, that never changes or loses its power. The only thing that is incorruptible, and that is God himself, God our Father, who is the spoken word, the living word, and the written word. And as children of God, all our hope rests solely on this word. Did you know that? All of it. And Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is our Savior, is the spoken word, the living word, and he's the written word. And the Bible tells us Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. Jesus himself said in the Gospels, "Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word will never pass away." Now, God himself says, "I change not." And many times when we're in a hard place in our lives, and it seems very helpless in the natural, we sometimes think or feel it would be so wonderful if Jesus was just here with us in the flesh. He would then meet my need. He would heal me. Deliver me, whatever it is you need. Because all in the Gospels, you have to remember that everyone, all who came to Jesus received. All were healed. All were delivered. Not one was turned away without Jesus meeting their need. They were all delivered, healed, and made whole. And not one was sent away sick or undelivered. But we also know that Jesus is not here in the flesh anymore, but his word is. And you and I can trust his word even as we trust him. You can believe everything in the Bible is truth, and you can trust it. It is the only thing that is incorruptible. It is the only thing that's not passing away. And when you really stop and think about it, why would we put our trust in something that's passing away? And yet we do. John chapter 1 verse 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." The same was in the beginning with God. Here you have the Trinity. Word, 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 three times used. And it says, and this same Word that was God, that was with God and is God, created all things and became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 14 of John chapter 1. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, let's stop here and let's read this scripture again. It says that the Word of God, which created all things, the Word of God, who is Jesus, his Word put on a flesh body, came down to the earth and manifested in the flesh, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what was the glory that we were beholding? It says the glory of the only begotten Son of God. Now I want us to turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. The glory of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 2. It says this, "You have put all things under his feet." Who's his? Jesus. "For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing out that is not put under him. But now we see," in other words, in the natural, "we do not see yet all things put under him, do we? We see lots of things in the world and in our midst that is not put under the feet of Jesus. But we don't see maybe in the natural all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death so that he could die our death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things," we're talking about the eternal word that doesn't change, "in bringing many sons unto glory. We beheld," as it was, "the glory of the only begotten of the Father." And then again in John chapter 17, Jesus' last words to his Father, we know that this is his last prayer before he goes to the cross. He says in verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them." What glory is that? The glory of being a child of God. Jesus came and tasted death for every one of us, that he could bring many sons back to glory. Meaning you are now a child of God. If you have received Jesus, you have been brought back to glory. It doth not yet appear who we are, but when we see Jesus, we will be like him. We look dimly into the Word of God. We don't see the glory of what has happened to us in Christ. You are a child of the living Most High God. Now that might not mean anything to you, or it might mean just, okay, But it ought to be something that's just so mind-boggling. You did nothing to earn it. All you did was believe in Jesus. And that was the power that transformed you and changed you on the inside. So the glory that we're speaking about here is now that we are the children of the Most High God. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of His fullness have we all received. We talk about the fullness of Jesus. For He was full of grace and truth. And then immediately it says, and of that fullness have you received. Of that fullness. You have received the fullness of grace that is in Christ. The fullness. We have received all His grace and truth. And my point in saying all of this, is that it was God's spoken word that created all things. In other words, God's spoken word is the source of life. And it was God's word that became flesh, became a man and dwelt among us. It was God's word that became that flesh and saved us, demonstrated, brought it into the natural where we could see it, where we could behold the Son of God. But now the Bible says we don't see Jesus in the flesh. Do we? Do you see Jesus in the flesh? No, He's not no longer in the flesh. But what do we see? We see the Word of life. We see His Word. The written Word. And if we could just understand that this Word is Christ, as much as Jesus was Christ in the flesh and the spoken Word that created all things, so is the written Word. And so when we approach the written Word, we are approaching life. We're approaching God Himself. So all that Jesus in the flesh did for us is written in this Word. The whole fullness of the cross was done all for us, and the grace to receive it. That's what it means, of His fullness have we received. The truth and grace to believe that truth. Because without grace, we could never be worthy. We could never receive what Jesus did for us on the cross. So my point is the life of God is released through His Word. Through His Word. And if you and I, think of it this way, can believe God's word while we're yet sinners, if there's enough grace to believe the word of God, the word that entered into our hearts, because you had to believe it before it transformed you, right? Because you were a sinner and then you were a saint. What made you a saint was believing the word of God. So while you were yet a sinner, before you were transformed, you had to believe the word of God, did you not? And the grace was there for you to trust that word and believe that Jesus died for your sins. That's a huge thing to believe. And if we can believe that even while we were yet sinners, we believe to become the children of God, how much more? And why do we doubt now that we're children? Now that we are children of God. Why do we doubt His word? But it's true. We believed then, and yet now we waver. And maybe it's because we can't believe that God is that good. We can believe that God saved us from going to hell. But that's enough. It's like we can't believe for the frills, you know? And if God was willing and did send His word made flesh, who is Jesus, His only beloved Son, to deliver you from spiritual death, the Bible tells us, will He not also with Him freely give you every good thing? And I was trying to find an analogy to make sense of this, but you know, in the natural, would you risk your life? Would you go into a raging inferno to save your child, only to bring him out and then have him starve to death because you refuse to feed him? That doesn't even make sense. But that's how we sometimes think of God. He brought us out. He gave up his life. Is he now going to just let us die of sickness and disease and let us? No. Of course not. If he was willing to give up Jesus, his own son, will he not give us everything freely? Why do we doubt? Why do we doubt God's word? And you know, that's what the Israelites, that's how they thought of God. They believed God to deliver them out of the bondage of Egypt, which was a hard bondage. They were slaves for over 400 years. And they believed God for that. But then, when God brought them out of that bondage into the wilderness, they just couldn't even believe God for a drink of water or for food to eat. They didn't believe that God was going to take care of them. They were being led by their flesh and by their emotions. I want us to turn over to Psalm chapter 78 this morning. Psalm 78, I want to read verses 40, 41, and 42. Speaking of the Israelites in the wilderness. And it says in verse 40, how often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? What grieves God is when you don't trust him. Yes, it says, they turned back and they tempted God. And they limited the Holy One of Israel. Are we limiting God in our own lives? They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. It says they turned back. The word turned back, I looked up, you know, that phrase turned back. And it says they pulled away, they turned away from the one who had delivered them. Now, the turning away in our own lives only symbolizes us turning away, because God, you can't see God. So how do we turn away from God? We turn away from his word, and we begin to look, instead of at the word, we begin to look at the circumstances, and we limit God in our lives. So they turned back, pulled away from the one who had delivered them. They stopped trusting him, or simply did not believe that God was able or even willing to bring them into the land that he had promised them. And yet he delivered them out of Egypt. Of course, the night on the eve before they left, we know that they killed the Passover lamb. That was the first Passover, which is symbolic of Christ. You know, and it's symbolic of God giving up everything to bring us out of bondage. The bondage, we know Egypt stands for sin. The land of Egypt stands for the prison that we were held in through Adam's sin, you know, under the curse. And God delivered us with a great deliverance through Jesus, who was the living word. And he was willing to give him up for us. Now all of a sudden we're out, and this world sometimes is like the wilderness experience. You know, where we're not maybe quite yet in to the rest. But if we turn from God, and sometimes we don't even know we're doing it, that we're being led by our flesh and our emotions rather than by what God's word has promised us, then we limit God in our lives. And it's easy to get your eyes off of what is really, of the things that are unseen. That's why the Bible says, if you be, you know, risen again with Christ, seek the things that are above, not the things that are below. For your life is, you're dead, and your life is now hid with Christ in God. And so what are we looking at? What are we focusing at? What is our life? Is it this thing that's passing away? Because the Bible says that your life is actually just like a shadow, just going by. It's just passing by. And it's hard for us because we get so involved, invested in life. We sometimes get the idea that this is all there. We don't look beyond. We only see what's right in front of us. So the Israelites gave up on God. They did not believe that God would bring them into this land. Therefore, they did not honor God as God. But my question is, how could they not trust God? They saw his miracles with their own eyes. You know how people say, well, if I don't see it, I won't believe it. Well, you know what? They saw God parting the Red Sea, and they were witnesses of it. I mean, they walked through the sea on dry ground and saw the walls of water on both sides of them. They saw water, fresh water, gushing out of a rock. They saw manna falling from heaven, bread all over the place. They saw with their physical eyes God providing for them. How could they not trust him when they saw what God did for them? How on the last plague, death went through the camp, killed every firstborn except them. They were the only ones exempt and safe from the curse because of the blood of the lamb that they put on the door of their home. How could they not believe in this God? How could they not trust that he was for their good? He was out only for their good, to save them. When they saw all of his miracles in the natural, and yet they believed not. You know, let's bring this into perspective. We, you and me, we did not see Jesus in the flesh. Nor did you and I see God part the Red Sea or rain manna from heaven. And oh, sometimes we wish and we get this idea that if we could just see that God, the reality of God in my life, I want to see it with my physical eyes. And we think that somehow that's going to make us stronger in faith. Well, were the Israelites stronger in faith? It didn't really matter what God did, what they saw with their natural eyes. And I'm going to tell you something today that might surprise you. It's no different in your own life. We did not see Jesus hanging on that cross. We didn't see him take the stripes for our healing. We didn't see it with our physical eyes. And yet we do believe. And we are far more fortunate than any other generation. Because not only did we not see it, and I'll tell you why that we're more fortunate because of that, but we also have the Word of God that they didn't have. You see, only the Old Covenant, which was a shadow of the truth of the reality, we have the written Word of God, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So they didn't believe that every time God would do a new miracle, that didn't cause them to believe anymore. In fact, they drew further away from God. Now we do not see, yet we do not see Jesus. We don't see him in the flesh, and yet we do believe. So what does that tell us? Number one, faith does not come from what you see. So many times we, or from the flesh realm. So many times we believe in God for something. And at the time when we begin to believe God for it, there's no earthly reason for us to believe it, except other than the Bible says it is the truth. But then as time goes by, we begin to see maybe bits and pieces of it coming together. And so then, without even knowing it, we transfer our faith from the Word and we get our eyes on to that natural thing that maybe happened. Okay, and before you know it, that natural thing changes again, and now it's like, oh, I'm so sure I had it. Instead of keeping locked in and focused on the Word of God. And that's why Caleb was so successful. I did that teaching a couple weeks ago. Caleb He was of a different spirit. He was looking beyond the natural. And so we too must look beyond the natural. Faith does not come from looking and looking at the works of God and the miracles of God. Faith cometh from hearing, hearing, and hearing the word of God. The life is in the word. The word is incorruptible. It changes not. Jesus was the living word. I change not. The same yesterday, today, and forever. So faith doesn't come from what you see. It comes from hearing the word of God. And life is in the word. Remember the two disciples that were walking on the road of Emmaus after Jesus had rose from the dead and Jesus appeared to them? They didn't know who he was. And there he was in the flesh. But it wasn't until he opened up the scriptures they saw him. There's something about the word of God. I don't understand it. We think, because we're living in this natural body, everything to us is physical. We sometimes get the idea that if we could just see something, if we could just touch it, feel it, then I'll really believe it. But you know what? That is not the way your spirit receives faith. You are made in the image and in the likeness of God. And the only thing that brings this faith, real faith, alive in you is God's word. God's word is life, health, wholeness. The life of God is in the word. The life of God. And so, you know what? It matters not. You got to tell yourself, it matters not what's going on around me or in the natural or in the flesh. All I know for sure is the Bible tells me, God's word says this about me. And God, that word is never going to pass away. It is incorruptible. By it I was saved. By it I will be healed. I will be delivered. I will be prosperous. Whatever it is you're wanting from God, the life is in the word. And that word will never return unto God void. It will never let you down. Because it never changes. What is true yesterday is going to be true today. It's going to be true tomorrow and true forever. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but not one word that God spoke is ever going to pass away or change. Now, what sure confidence that we should have in God's word. God's word is God. And God's word didn't just come along and save our spirit. We're spirit, soul, and body. It brings life to your spirit. It brings life to your soul. When I say soul, I'm talking about your mind, your will, and your emotions. And then it brings life to the body, but in that order. Do you understand? So the word of God comes along, and man believes with his heart unto righteousness. With his mouth, confession is made unto salvation. But then from the heart, now it saved you in spirit. Now you let that same word save you in mind, in your intellect. That's a process. But it's all the same word. You just feed on it and feed on it. And all of a sudden, your mind begins to line up with what your spirit and your heart already knows to be the truth. And then, bangle, then the body begins to experience it. But see, we're trying to take it from there to the body. You've got to renew your mind. You've got to take in the word of God until your mind believes it. Now, that process might be different in each one of our lives. It doesn't matter. Just know this, that it will change your mind. It will save your soul. Because the Bible talks about to the saving of the soul. A lot of times you look at that and think, well, my soul, we always think of soul as our spirit. But no, they're talking about your mind, and your mind needs to be saved. You need to stop thinking like the world, and you need to change and think like the Word of God. You need to believe in your mind what the Word of God says about you in here, that you are a child of God, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You see, your spirit's already righteous. It knows it. But your mind doesn't. And that's why we are to confess, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. We're trying to convince here. That's where the fight of faith takes place, is in the mind, not in the heart. The heart is at rest. The heart knows the real you, spirit of you, is completely whole, healed. It's all in you. But what's keeping it from manifesting in our lives is because we're not continuing on in that. We don't realize that it's our mind. And then we're frustrated and we're like the Israelites and we want to turn back and we want to just give up on God's word and God's promises. But don't give up. Don't give up. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 in closing this morning. Actually, no, we're going to go to one more scripture, but Hebrews chapter 10. I want us to pick it up in verse 19 to 23. Hebrews 10, 19, 23. And it talks about earlier in the chapter, before verse 19, of course, how Jesus, by one sacrifice of himself, has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And then it goes on to say, therefore, brethren, in verse 19, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You know, his blood ought to give you boldness. You were redeemed, bought back from the curse and from the curse that's on the earth, from death, by the blood of Jesus. You have the right now to experience life. Therefore, enter boldly. Those who believe that the blood has redeemed them, enter boldly into the throne of grace to obtain mercy and help in their time of need. So it says, enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Speaking of Jesus, who entered in as a forerunner for us, and having a high priest over the house of God, he is now your high priest. Now, because we didn't live back in the time of the sacrifices and before Jesus came, they lived under the law, right? Now, as long as they had to keep the law. And if they didn't, if they broke the law, then they had to bring a sacrifice once a year to the high priest. And the high priest was responsible. He was a mediator. He represented the people to God. Prophets were God to the people, okay? So the priest was the people to God, okay? So he had to go in and offer up a sacrifice. He had to offer up a blood sacrifice for the people, on behalf of the people, that God would have mercy. And then the blood of the animals, we know, gave temporal forgiveness for 1 year. And then they would go home after the priest, high priest, would come out of the sanctuary and sprinkle. He would, first of all, sprinkle the blood on. He would take a sacrifice for himself. Then he would sprinkle the blood of the lamb from the people onto the mercy seat. And then when he would come out, he would sprinkle that same blood which had been accepted by God, or he wouldn't have came out. And he would go out and he would sprinkle the people. Now, we do not understand how important the high priest was to the people of that day. Because without a good high priest, because as the high priest goes, so go the people. If your high priest was not good, if he was evil, and God did not accept the high priest, the person of the high priest, guess what? You went for a year and you paid for your own sins. The blood was not accepted. So you can imagine how the people of that day watched the high priest to make sure that he was serving God and that he wasn't doing something crazy, because your life depended on it. But you know what? In the new covenant, Jesus Christ is our high priest, and our life depends on him. Our life depends on him. It was his blood. And he is a faithful high priest. The Bible says he is under the order of Melchizedek. He lives an endless life. He will never die. And it's his own blood that he took in to the sanctuary and sprinkled on the mercy seat. And guess what? That blood avails for all time. He doesn't have to continually offer up blood, because then he'd have to be crucified every year. Once for all, his blood has cleansed all sin. And he is a faithful high priest. So having this high priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Okay, why should we have our hearts washed from an evil? Because he paid for all of our sin. So we should no more have any sin conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water, which is pure water always represents the word of God. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. The profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful. So what is the profession of your faith? It is you professing the word of God, the truth, by whose stripes I am healed. And because it is the word of life, and the life of the word is released through our mouths, it comes in through our eye gate, goes down into our hearts, begins to work in our minds, released through the mouth, it brings with it the life of God. So when we begin to profess God's word in our life as being the truth, then Jesus is the high priest over the profession of, we no longer bring animals. But what do we bring to Jesus? Our words, our profession of faith, our thanksgiving, which tells Jesus that we already believe it, it's already ours. So he looks after. He's the one who makes sure his word does not return void in your life. So you don't got to worry about that word not working or, you know, like, geez, God a little bit. No, Jesus is the high priest, and he's a perfect high priest over the profession of your faith. He is the high priest over his own word, and he will make sure his own word comes to pass in your life. Because it's already done. It's already done. So let us hold fast our profession of our faith without wavering. What does the word wavering mean? Without doubting. If it's he said it's mine, if he said that's who I am, then bless God. I don't care what I see. I don't care what I feel. I am what he says that I am. And Jesus, by the Spirit, will watch over that, and he will bring that word to pass. Now, there might be a time of waiting there, but the Bible says those with faith and patience inherit the promises. You have to be patient. What does patient mean? It just means be consistent in what you believe. Don't waver. One day say this out of your mouth, and the next say, oh, I don't know where it's all going to go. I don't think I'm going to be around very long. Don't waver in your confession, in the words of your mouth, your words. Better to zip it than to speak things that go contrary to what God's word says about you. Because when you speak things that are contrary, just like the children of Israel did, they murmured and complained, oh, you just brought us out here to die. We're all going to starve to death out here. There's nothing to eat, nothing to drink. They were only speaking what they saw. And that's what we do so many times in our lives. And we think, well, what's wrong with that? I'm just calling it what it is. No, you're being led by the flesh. And you need to be led by the Spirit. You need to be led by the Spirit. You need to see beyond. And we have the advantage because when Jesus was on the earth, people didn't look very far beyond. You see, we don't see Jesus. We've never seen Jesus in the flesh. All we have is his word. So we're forced to look beyond what we see in the natural. That's the spirit world, and that's the power. That's the world that will set you free. That's the world that will change your mind. You see, they kept looking at Jesus in the flesh. They did not see beyond. We do not see Jesus in the flesh. All we see is what we don't see, which is given to us through the word of God. And Jesus himself said, the words that I speak are spirit, and they are life. They're powerful. And I'm trying to get us to see this morning the power of this written word. When you approach it, know it's God. When I speak it, know that I've got God in my mouth. And in your imagination, see it changing your circumstances because it is the truth. So let us hold fast this profession. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Be consistent. Consistently believe God's word, and you will see in the natural. make your battles, make the things that come against you, your food. You know, it's like, yes, God's word is greater than anything that can come against me. And when a great adversity comes against you, be excited and say, you know what? I got the answer for that. It's like having a great cleaner in your house. I mean, something that is so fantastic, it dissolves anything. And now you're looking for dirt. You can't find any dirt. So you're going to go to your neighbor's house to find dirt because you're excited about seeing this cleaner put on this dirt and it just, it's gone. Right? So that's exciting. And that's how we need to look at the battles that come into our lives. Oh, I can't wait to get the word of God all over that. I want to see it go boom, gone. Feed on adversity. Feed. Remember Caleb said to the children of Israel that these giants are food. These giants that come against us, they're our food. In other words, they're going to make me stronger. They're going to prove that God's word is the truth. And that's how we need to look at adversity. Don't look at it like, oh, I have to go through this. No, we all go there. Most people do not want to go through it. And it's like, I just want it to be all gone and over. But no, gird up your loins. Put on the breastplate of righteousness and the truth and the gospel of peace for shoes. And stand knowing, like Goliath, that thing's coming down. Why? Because I have the word of the living God, which is life. And that life is greater. The word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between the joints and the marrow and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It knows everything about you. It knows what you need, what you don't need. His word is life. And we release God's life that's in us through his word, through our mouth. It becomes a two-edged sword. It's only a two-edged sword when you believe it. And so think on the word of God. Let your mind be renewed. Let your mind be convinced this is the truth. And you cannot be in the word of God all the time and meditating on it without it changing your mind. That's impossible. It is the most powerful thing. It is the power of God. It's what he created this whole universe with. And so spend time meditating, thinking on God's word. Now, in closing, I want us to turn to one more scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Oh, I guess Timothy is... We should all be very, very familiar with... Last week, we talked about eternal life, which really just means life without end. It's not like it's going to only start when we die. That's every time you use the word eternal life, everybody thinks of when we go to heaven. Eternal simply means life without end. And we've already started that life without end right here and right now, okay? It's just going to be without end, you know. Our spirits are already eternally alive. So it's now we have eternal life. In chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, it says in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Now, we know that fight goes on in our minds. Lay hold on this eternal life because the word is life, right? Lay hold on eternal life or life that lasts forever, whereunto thou art also called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. In the book of Revelation, it says, we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. In other words, we believed God's word and we spoke it. And that's how you overcome the enemy. And that's how you change the things in your life. You have the right to speak forth God's word. You have the right. Jesus paid for you. He bought you back with his own blood. You are a child. The glory is on you. You are a child of God. And you need to see yourself like that as you stand up and speak God's word. Speak it in power and in authority. The devil will back down real quick. But you need to see who you are. See that glory. God has called you. He's justified you and he's glorified you. Romans chapter 8. That's how he sees you. Arise, shine. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. The gross darkness is going to cover the earth, but not you. His glory is going to be seen upon you. And I think that we need to be more aware of the time, number one, that we live in, and number two, that we really are the children of God. And His glory is upon us. So lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on God's word. And profess it, confess it. God is not unrighteous. He is faithful. He's not going to let that word return void. He's not going to disregard His word. As soon as He hears His words, He is at attention. As soon as He hears the name of Jesus, He's at attention. If we are children of God, then we also, says the Bible says, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs together with Jesus Christ. And Jesus, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Jesus has inherited a name that is above every name. We're joint heirs with that. We have the right to use Jesus' name because we have inherited that name as the church. And at that name, every demon's going to flee. Every problem's going to be dismissed. Just like when Jesus walked in the natural, demons fled. They screamed. Sickness and disease was gone. Well, we've inherited that name. We're not just using it because we always see in the word. No, no, no. God has said, in my name, if you ask anything in that name, He'll do it for you. Anything, He will do it. Wow. There's so many promises in the Word of God. There's so much of His Word. It's so rich. It's so all-encompassing. And we need to trust His Word. Because there's a word in here for every problem and every situation. And the Holy Spirit will bring it to your remembrance. He is the Spirit of truth. Of His fullness have you all received. God has written on your hearts the Word of the living God. And get it in your mouth and in your tongue and begin to speak it like never before, knowing God is going to honor that word. You don't have any faith in you or in your ability to do anything or feel anything, but you do have faith in this word, and that's what counts. Amen? Amen. Let's close. Father, we just thank you for your word.